When Pastor Jason was last here, he provided the introductory lesson in regards to the summary and the closing of the book of John. And rightly much, we've closed the book, and providing this summary is just an opportunity to reflect and look back, especially how much we have taken in within the 21 chapters. Now, Pastor Jason did bring up a very good point about the background and understanding behind the purpose of the book in regards to the effect to which you have a man who's amongst the people and they don't know what to do with them. And so with the gospel account within John's own testimony, it is to show indeed and prove that man to which all the miracles, signs, and wonders that were witnessed both by the faithful and the humanists, it is revealed to show God's glory, and that indeed he sent his son and it is seen in Jesus Christ. Therefore, with our particular sermon today, I'm going to provide the closing to that summary. But then with the intent that we make it more applicable. Reason being is when we finish the first 11 chapters, I provided with you three instances. I showed you the effect of John's styling and his writing. I showed you the effect in his use of the Old Testament. And then the last piece was the Christian walk, that application that can be made to our lives. With the last 10 chapters now being closed, with the book and 21 chapters now put towards its harmony, let's take to that effect of that application and how it can be seen. Let us now go to our Lord, our God, in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Sabbath day that you've given us, Lord, and we are mindful that indeed you have given and provided your people today with tender mercies, of faculties attached, and of clear mind to be here today to give glory to your Son. So in this, Lord, we ask and say that by this supplication, as your Son continues to mediate and intercede in our behalf, we take in the word to which it is spoken of to show that indeed he is continually with us, just as he made the promise to those in his day. That promise still lives with us. And so indeed, Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Christ's most holy and precious name, pray. Amen. Therefore, taking this holistic approach and encompassing the Christian walk with the remaining 10 chapters in mind, and again, by remembrance, those last 10 chapters historically has been known as the second portion of John's gospel, notably the book of glory. Some have heard it the book of Jesus' hour, or some have heard it as the book of passion. Nonetheless, it takes to the final 6 days of the remaining week to which the Lord speaks with his beloved and make known very important, intimate details about one, their work within the kingdom, but then number two, also how to care for those who he's going to leave in their stead. Now, the master spoke in chapter 10 by verse 13 that he is the good shepherd. He knows his own and his own knows him. In application, just as the Father knows him, he also knows the Father. Again, that purpose to which Jason had brought up, and he stated well, this is why I'm making an emphasis of the first part of this summary. To show that Jesus is the Christ, the additional adage was also added, the Son of God. To know of his origin, to know of where he had come from. Now, with him being sent by his Father in the time that it was allotted, he walked amongst his creation. But then, of this promise, in this adage that was shown, as John shown that scripture speaks in harmony and a test of him coming. The Godhead tells Abraham of a promise to which your seed will multiply and be great. It is to this in our own modern day. Look where the church has come in its, from its infancy to the days when they hid in various homes to now it's commercialized. The effect in the growth of the church is palpable. But what's interesting to denote is that the adages that the Messiah spoke of in his day are still seen even in our own. Now, when I brought to you, and we went to this exposition, so I'm not going to elaborate more on it, but when we brought to you the first 11 verses of John 15, one of the things that we highlighted were verses 7 and 8. The Master speaks, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples." Jason and I went to 3 sermons for these first 11 verses. So I'm not going to elaborate more on this. But what I want to show and convey is here with the Gospel of John, there is an adage to which the Lord states, you can know if you are one of his. Plain and simple. In John 3:3, when I brought to you in the first edition of the Christian Walk, I brought to you this adage that the Master states, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So let's take note in this particular adage. How does one gain interest? He makes it very clear here. Now, to the antinomians who consider, and the dispensationalists who consider that there's a split between the scriptures, I feel sorry for you. Because of the Old Testament speaking with such knowledge and treasury, or treasure and wisdom, the Master did not just make this up. They were conveyments of harmony to what the prophets spoke in the old. Listen to Ezekiel 36:26-27. This adage that he speaks of, a new heart and a new spirit. This new spirit will cause you to walk in the statutes and observe all of God's commandments. Plain and simple, it states here. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your heart and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you. There's the effect. Cause you to walk in my statutes. And what will you do in return? And you will carefully observe my ordinances. In John 3, it continued from what was known to be made of this new man. They will be born of the Spirit, because what's born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3:5-6. And what is wrought of one who is born of the Spirit, the Master elaborates more as John 3 continues by verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. No discontinuity here. There is none. No contradiction. Now, taking in, as I said, this book of passion and glory, the Master speaks to his own 12 And he denotes to them what is expected, especially as this Holy Spirit is coming as the Master makes his earthly departure. He speaks that the Spirit will teach and bring to remembrance what he has spoken. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. By John 15:26, the Spirit will continually bear witness in your conscience about the Christ, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And lastly, by John 16:13-14, the Spirit will always guide you to the truth. It reads here, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, let's go through this particular adage within this walk. Because a new individual coming into the world now has a new found hope. I'm a Christian. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on my behalf and takes on the wrath of God on my behalf. Such words spoken by many individuals. So, in coming to this newfound hope and obedience, trouble can come his or her way. Internal and external challenges are presented, and his new or her new heart is stirred up. What are these challenges, might we think? Well, let's start with the exterior or the external challenges. These are brought by individuals who are antagonistic against Christianity. They do things that when you tell them I'm a Christian, they will like to poke and prod your faith. Well, what does God say if I do this? Or what does God say if I do that? We're in a certain month where immorality is openly practiced. What is God going to say about this? I am not dead yet. The boastfulness and thinking, as Jonathan Edwards brought up, that these individuals will walk aimlessly, not considered as a time and date to everything. But Deuteronomy 32:35 states, their foot shall slip in due time. But nonetheless here, these individuals brings up these challenges that rivals Christianity. And John denotes a scene or some sort of example that we can take to an adage that we also can learn from. Take in John 9, the man who was born blind. Now note here, the intricacies to which this man is changed. The Master gives a commandment. Yes, he anointed the man's eyes, but the man was told to do something. And what does the man do? He could have just sat there and had the mud stay. But he did what the Master told him to do. And by that obedience, by this obedience, the man is given his sight. Such mercies we as individuals take for granted. The man who, as scripture noted, for the past 40 years of his life had not known this mercy, for he had never seen God's creation. He only heard of it. But now, he moves amongst his brethren with a newfound mercy given to him. And all of a sudden, instead of celebrating, as the angels, as scripture denotes, celebrates when one comes to repentance, these individuals are bewildered confused, even questioning. They state, John 9, 8 through 9 here, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some others said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him, but the man who was given the mercy of his sight. He said, I am the man. So they continue. How then were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. That is the change of a new heart. The individual hears the word being spoken, and when God says to do something, they do it. And what happens? God bless the individual. It's plain and clear here. Now, in our modern day and age, we have individuals who've been given their quote-unquote spiritual sight. They come to understand and see this newfound hope. And what's made of these individuals? They vary in spectrum. By Romans 1, people do not realize and understand that God gave you up to those dishonorable passions. For your sins and desires and lusts were so great, he gave you up to them. That's what Romans 1 states. So much more compared to this variance within how you operate in nature. He gave you up to a debased mind. Again, remember what month we're in. The scripture in Romans 1, 29 to 31 continues by saying this. These individuals in their former were all filled with unrighteousness. They were evil, covetousness. They also contained malice. They were envious. They were murderers, strife, deceit, and malicious. They were gossipers. They were slanderers. They were haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. These individuals that were spoken of here, Paul was making a note of the depravity of a man's heart. But when an individual runs away from these former passions, it's very simple. They hear the word of God being preached or read, they obey the word, and they see the blessing at the end, just like the man who had his sight restored. But what's interesting is these former passions and these former lusts and these former actions don't seem to leave them alone because someone just wants to stick it to them. No, you could not have changed. No, you could not have left those former passions. Well, John 9 makes note of this continued adage because the blind man was then brought to the Pharisees. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he's speaking of Christ, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Now his story has changed. You see what happened? He had said before, he told me to go wash, I did, and I received my sight. Then all of a sudden, his story is flipping. He put mud on my eyes, and I wash. He doesn't say that the Messiah told him to wash. The story starts to change. He knows what happened because of the washing, but his story is starting to change. Why? because all of a sudden individuals who claim to be of the visible church all of a sudden is attacking an individual who they should be celebrating with because God has given him mercy. They go on to say to him, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others say, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" In our modern day and age, how can God love a man who's defiled himself as Romans 1 speaks of? I mean, think about it. In John 9:2, it was surely the sins of the parents. The apostles thought it was so. That's why they thought the man was blind from birth. "Rabbi, whose sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But what does John denote in his eyewitness and testimony about this? The master's words is so eloquently placed and put to understand. Not one person in this room does not have this as a testimony about themselves. Because note what the master states. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's what we look for when we see a repentant and new individual in the faith. The works of God might be displayed in him. We may know of their former passions. We may know of their former actions. But when they say with their lips, "I've come to a newfound obedience," and then to see that newfound obedience work out in their lives, we have no right to take from them away from their testimony. But you know what's funny? We get so comfortable in Christianity, we lose sight that at one point in time, we were them. Does not Ephesians 2 ring a bell? "You are dead in your trespasses." But again, if the works of God is displayed in him and her, the works of God must also display in us, and it must display in us continually. Well, that was an external or an exterior challenge. How about the ones we fight within our own selves? For even the new individual must fight those former passions. And even those who are seasoned, they still continue to make and fight those former passions. So what can we see? Well, we see with Peter. And in the Synoptic Gospels, we also understand the disciples and how they follow him in his lead. But nonetheless, Peter is brought to the forefront. By John 13:37, Peter states to the Lord, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." So all of a sudden, this exuberance, this effect of like, now I've seen the way. Lord, you can place whatever hurdle, obstacle in front of me. Oh, is that right? Is that so? Well, let's consider what the master tells you, because the master tells you the whole truth now, doesn't he? So the master tells Peter in John verse 38 and the continuing chapter of John 13, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." So Peter's words are put to the test and being confronted by a woman who's half his age. It's one thing to think that you have an equal, but a woman who's half your age has confronted you about your testimony. So Peter takes his first denial. And more individuals come and confront with their testimonies and witnesses of Peter's knowledge of knowing the master. So Peter takes his second and third denial with an oath and a curse. And just as he utters the last syllable, by Luke 22:61, the master turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what the Lord said and how he stated this. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. In our modern day, those individuals so full of hope of this new obedience is desiring to say to the Lord, I will now move forward and obey all your commands, Lord. But all of a sudden, your former passions crept back, or even an associate or an acquaintance will come by and cause you to reminisce. For given your newfound hope and your witness to being a Christian, they will call you out. Then, all of a sudden, the individual might make excuses. And then the excuses within their conscience turns into doubt. And then the doubt can get severe enough to turn into denials. And so much more, you even think you never had a changed heart in the first place. What's amazing and beautiful about this gospel is to show that the master not only did not leave Peter's side, but he doesn't leave our side as well. In Luke 22:31-32, before Peter, though he was warned that he was going to deny the master makes a very acute note here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But by verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Well, this turn that the master is speaking of goes back to the adage in the witness of Peter's restoration in John 21. Intentionally, he asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And note by the third question, notes Peter's attitude. John notes Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? So of the new Christian and also the seasoned Christian, they should understand there should be grief and bereavement of your sins. This is an accurate description of the Christian within the fight against sin. And what's beautiful is this mercy that the master presents as you come to your repentance. We hear in John 10:7, he's the gatekeeper. And by Luke, he noted that he prayed for Peter. So when Peter repents privately, Matthew 26:75, Mark 14:72, and Luke 22:62, Peter also repents publicly to the master face to face. John 21:15-19. See, all these adages are aspects of the Christian walk. There is also the aspect of the continuing saving mercies and graces that God gives to us, because upon his earthly departure, it was the preparation for the salvation for the whole man, body and soul. Of the body, we note in 1 John 13:7-10, and I won't have time to read all of it, but the Lord makes very clear to Peter that he must wash his feet. But Peter's boastful, saying, my master will never wash my feet. But the master says, no, 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 Peter. If I do not wash you, you will have no share of me. So then Peter exhorts, oh, then not only my feet, Lord, but then my hands and my head. But the master in his wisdom denotes to Peter, no, it's okay. When I wash you, even so much as just your feet, you are completely clean. So much so of our faith, though it's as small as a mustard seed, you are still a Christian. The only difference in aspect is that as Christ showed, the works of God must be shown in your lives. Show it by your obedience. That's all he's asking of you. Continuing, when the body dies, the master states by John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And of the soul, John 14:2-4, in my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And also the complete, the body and the soul. John 5, we've heard again, 20-29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They will come out, and those who have done good, a resurrection of life. Now, the new individuals, because we're actually bringing this sermon to a close, the new individuals coming into Christianity and they want to learn more about Jesus Christ. It's amazing how when you open your book, you don't know where to turn. So for those who are new to the faith, especially if they're infancy, as we brought and provided the exposition of the 21 chapters within John, I suggest you do start with John before you read the other gospels. And the reason being is because the spiritual aspect is agreed with not only just what we presented here, but reformers of the old, Calvin and Gill, denote to the workings that this gospel has provided. As John Gill denotes, it is within the Synoptic Gospels, you see a record of what was done by Christ. The genealogy, the birth, as to the man, what was done to him or by him, from his infancy to his baptism, to his temptations and to his journeys. You see the narration and narrative of Christ. But note here how John Calvin is denoting the spiritual aspect. Christ was given to us by the Father. We should first learn from John the purpose for which he was manifested. Why does John the Baptist has to be the appointed one to make the entrance in the beginning and inaugurate the ministry of Jesus Christ? No other man was tasked to do this. And John, in his first chapter, in the first 13 verses, in fact, 6 through 13, makes a clear denotation about John the Baptist. The other gospels don't give you that. Also, John denotes the importance of being an eyewitness. And indeed, the testimony that Jesus Christ, as the purpose of the book states, was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. He also denotes that this same spirit that was promised to the apostles by their own master in their day is the same spirit that's been given to us. And the means of grace. Remember this adage I brought to you in the first edition of the Christian Walk? It's also a question within our catechism. the outworking works of this. Prayer, the word, preaching and reading, and also the sacraments. They should bring more assurance. You see that word, assurance? More assurance to the believer that indeed you are in the faith. By prayer. Now, taking with the whole book being expounded on. Upon the Master's ascension after his resurrection, no longer are burnt offerings necessary for us to speak to the Father. Because by John 16:26-27, the Lord depicted well and stated to his disciples, it reads, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and believed that I came from God. He's denoting the changing and the working of prayer here. And this is something we take for granted. When you pray, and again, I brought to you the adage in John 15, ask whatever you desire. As the revelation of Scripture shows with the continuity, we understand by what parameter we are to ask. Unlike those individuals who just think that God answers you on a whim, that's not how he works. But we pray that it is if it's his will. We pray that if this is what he desires. But also, he's placed it, we want to see if he's willing that it's within the desire of our hearts, if this is within that will. But that does not stop us from going to him in prayer. And I speak now to the bishops and pastors who speaks on the Lord's Day. Let's consider when reading and preaching the word to the individuals in the pews. Understand, you may not be as gifted as the apostles, but you were gifted to speak and convey and expose the master's words just as he prayed for his apostles to do the same and those under his tutelage to do the same afterwards. John 7 verse 8 denotes first, for I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them. They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed you sent me. The continuity going back to the purpose of this book. But again, to the pastors and the bishops of those who are here in this modern day age. Note what John 17:20-21 is also stating. I do not ask for these only. I do not ask for only just the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So those who have been gifted to convey the words of the Lord through the showing of how Scripture shows that mercy of God. Christ has also prayed for those individuals because he wants to show to his church he was never away from you to begin with. It closes, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they may also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Goes right back to the purpose again. That Jesus was indeed the Christ. This is not conjuncture. There are no bones of the Messiah laying anywhere. How do you know this? Because the Scripture tells you so. Therefore, a closing statement and bringing the sermon to a close. Now consider the adages with which chapter 20 and 21 closes. For if I read to you it like this, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are written in his book. This is the disciple, John the Beloved, who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that will be written. But these were written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If you take this into this particular adage, you can now see, aha, the continuity to which John uses from where he speaks of the divinity of Christ from chapter 1 on to the ending close with his last speech, even amongst his own disciples. You can see those were written so that we would have life in Jesus Christ. It was a privilege and honor to be able to expound on that book. In this journey, I've learned a lot of not only just myself, but also various aspects. I did not anticipate having one of our own graduate as we went through the book. But in God's own timing and share, to which we came to various portions of the gospel book, it had merit. And the Lord's words opened even my eyes in that time. Though it was rough, the Lord showed very well even how he dealt with those individuals at that time, how we are to think about how certain situations come up. Hence why we took the time we did and not rushed through the book. Hence why when I spoke to Jason about providing a summary, it allowed us time to reflect on what we've learned. And given the purpose to which this book was written, you may now have a new profound understanding about your Christian walk. No matter where you are, no matter how long you've been there, things are brought into perspective. Let us pray.